The word of God given to us today is Ephesians chapter 4 verses 17 to 24. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. Amen. The long-standing enemy of the children of Israel was the Philistines. The Philistines constantly waged war against the Israelites after they settled in the land of Canaan. Among the wars between the Philistines and Israel, the most notable one is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the battle between Goliath, representing the Philistines, and David, representing Israel. Goliath's height was 6 cubits and a span. 1 cubit is approximately 45.6 centimeters, and 1 span is about 20 centimeters. So his height exceeded 290 centimeters. In Korean, when we exaggerate to describe a very tall person as an idiomatic expression, we say 8 feet tall. However, Goliath was not an exaggeration. He was actually taller than 9 feet tall. The Israeli soldiers lost their will to fight, intimidated by his height alone. That wasn't all. He wore a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in scaled armor. Its weight alone was about 57 kilograms. Furthermore, the spearhead that Goliath carried weighed about 6.8 kilograms. The entire spear would have easily exceeded 10 kilograms. If an ordinary soldier were to wear such armor and carry such a spear, they would probably have had difficulty even moving. Not only that, but in front of Goliath stood a soldier carrying a large shield. This soldier was like a bodyguard protecting Goliath from arrows or spears that might come flying from anywhere. The Bible calls Goliath the champion. In ancient times, when going to war, they would often have representatives fight. Naturally, they would put forward the most outstanding person in the army when it came to fighting. On the Philistine side, that person was Goliath. Therefore, most English Bibles translate the one who provokes battle as champion. With physical conditions that no one could match, protective equipment, combat power, and even more, it would have seemed that no one could defeat him. Finally, this warrior Goliath fell down on the ground when the stone David threw with his sling struck his forehead. 1 Samuel Chapter 17, verse 51 describes what David did at that moment. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw their hero was dead, they turned and ran. David drew Goliath's sword from his sheath and beheaded him. When David approached Goliath with his sling, he had said these words. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 45 states, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." What the powerfully built Goliath trusted in was the sword, spear, and javelin he possessed. He firmly believed that his sword, spear, and javelin would protect him. But he ended up being beheaded by the very sword he trusted in. In Luke chapter 12, there is a parable Jesus told about a rich man. He had harvested an abundant crop from his fields. So much grain was harvested that no matter how much he piled it up in his barns, there seemed to be no end. After much deliberation, when the rich man made this decision, his heart was filled with satisfaction. Luke chapter 12, verses 18 to 19. Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" The rich man was confident. He believed that the abundant grain and goods stored up in his newly built large barns would not only bring him success in life, but also bring him peace. He also thought that since the grain and goods were more than enough to eat and drink for a lifetime, joyful things would continue to happen. To this rich man, the abundant grain and goods were like his impressive resume and business card, and like a protective device that would guard him. He considered his life to be one that everyone envied, a successful life. However, God's thinking was very different from this rich man's thinking. Luke chapter 12, verses 20 to 21. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God." The rich man was thinking about many years, as in what is left of his life. But God was thinking about that very night. The rich man firmly believed that the abundant grain and goods would protect the rest of his life, but God was shaking his head. Though the rich man might have considered himself a very wise person for building such a large barn to better store the abundant harvested grain and his many possessions, God called him a fool. Even though he might have thought he possessed foresight and insight to see and prepare for the future, God considered him nothing more than a spiritual mayfly who didn't even know that if he went to bed tonight, he wouldn't be able to get up tomorrow morning. The Lord said that not only this man, but anyone who stores up much wealth for themselves, if they're not rich toward God, they are all like this man. Goliath was beheaded by the very weapon he firmly trusted would protect him. The rich man in Jesus' parable also became a spiritual mayfly because of the abundant grain and goods he trusted so much. What Goliath and the foolish rich man had in common was that God was absent from their lives. Therefore, no matter how splendid their lives appeared or how much they possessed, it was all in vain. Today's word also speaks well of how futile our life without God is. The book of Ephesians, consisting of 6 chapters, is broadly divided into 2 parts. The first part, chapters 1 to 3, is doctrine. What should we believe? Or what is the content of our faith? Specifically, it was about our salvation, testifying that our salvation began even before the world was created and that all 3 persons of the Trinity walked in it. The latter part, chapters 4 to 6, is practice. How should we live? Or what kind of life does God require of us? In the latter part of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, testifies about the relationship between the church and us. It emphasizes that the church, which is the body of Christ, must grow up to Christ, who is the head. Therefore, starting from today's text in chapter 4, verse 17, it speaks in earnest about how we, who are the body of Christ and the church, and we who are Christians following the Lord, should specifically live. Verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In the first half of this verse, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. There are 2 verbs, tell and insist. In this sentence, even if only 1 verb were used, I tell you this in the Lord, or I insist on this in the Lord, there would be no limitation in conveying the meaning. Nevertheless, the use of both verbs indicates that the content about to be discussed is extremely important. In particular, insist means speaking beyond mere talking, speaking with the resolve to face martyrdom. And by adding that what is being said now is in the Lord, it emphasizes again and again that those who accept Christ as Lord must live this kind of life. This statement far transcends Paul's own opinion. Paul expressed himself differently when presenting his own opinion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which is Paul's advice to unmarried people, he said, "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment." And also said, "I think that it is good." Therefore, insist on it in the Lord in our word is an extremely strong expression. Paul exhorts the Ephesian church, you must no longer live as Gentiles do. This is because even after the Ephesian church accepted Jesus Christ as the head of the church, there were instances from them living like the Gentiles. Paul also exhorted in chapter 4, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants. Because even as the Ephesian church was growing up to the full measure of Christ, there were times when they were tossed back and forth by the waves and blown about by every wind of teaching, falling into people's deceitful schemes and cunning craftiness like infants. To grow from being infants to Christ who is the head, one must first examine one's life and abandon childish lifestyles and values. Similarly, in order to no longer live as the Gentiles do, one must first examine one's life and abandon any lifestyle or values that resemble how Gentiles live. The Gentiles spoken of in the Bible superficially means people from countries other than Israel, or people of ethnic groups other than the Israelites nation. But when God says, do not live like the Gentiles, Gentiles do not mean foreigners or people of other ethnicities. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt after 400 years of slavery, there were about 600,000 able-bodied men alone. And at that time, it says, a mixed multitude also came out with them. They lived in the same wilderness life for 40 years with the children of Israel. They ate the manna and quail that the children of Israel ate, and drank the water that gushed from the rock. And they entered the land of Canaan together and became part of the children of Israel. Those people were not treated as Gentiles just because they were out of a different ethnicity. From Israel's beginning, it was more of a faith community than an ethnic community. Ruth was a Moabite. However, although she lost her husband Mahlon, she followed her mother-in-law Naomi to her husband's hometown of Bethlehem, and there she married Boaz and gave birth to Obed. That Obed was David's grandfather, and Jesus came into this world as a descendant of David. A Moabite woman became an ancestor of David and an ancestor of Jesus. Timothy, Paul's co-worker, whom Paul regarded as a son, had a grandmother and mother who were devout Jewish believers in God, but his father was Greek. Nevertheless, Timothy was a channel through whom God worked, and he faithfully served the Ephesian church following Paul. Also Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, the longest gospel in the New Testament, and Acts, which records in detail the birth of the church and the ministry of the apostles, was Greek. The Gentiles spoken in today's word do not mean foreigners, but people who do not know God, who created and rules the world and themselves, and who sent his only begotten Son to save people. A person who has no God in their life inevitably has no hope for the kingdom of God. Because they do not know the kingdom of God, they think this world is everything and live according to worldly values. People who live according to worldly values live thinking that what they see is everything. and they live thinking that themselves and what they possess will take responsibility for them and can protect them. Goliath and the foolish rich man firmly believed that what they possessed would protect them, but because of it, they lost eternity. Verse 17, again. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It says that Gentiles do not know God, live in the futility of their thinking. The literal meaning of futility is having no purpose, not knowing direction, having no results. When a student is facing an important exam like the semester's final exams, suddenly there are no uninteresting TV programs. Even while feeling anxious, they keep watching. And then coming to their senses, they sit at their desk to study and suddenly think that the desk is not tidy. Thinking, I can concentrate better studying at a tidy desk, they start tidying up. While they're at it, they open the desk drawer and clean that out too. After all of this, they think, why haven't I been tidying all this time? And feel refreshed. Then they think they should record the important realization in their journal, which they don't usually write in. But today, the writing flows exceptionally well. They started thinking they would just record a few lines, but they recorded not only what happened, but also the emotions they felt at the time. And they also wrote about similar experiences from the past. And so they easily exceeded 2 pages. Now thinking they should study, they opened the notebook where they took notes during class and read half a page. But suddenly they start feeling hungry. Thinking they can't study because they're hungry, they make and eat ramen. When they try to concentrate on studying again, they're now too full and start to get sleepy. Thinking, no, I need to prepare well for the final exam, they drink a cup of coffee. And after reading one page of their notes, it's 2 a.m. Thinking they've stayed up too late, they confidently pull up the blankets and sleep. This is futility. No doubt that they stayed up till the late hour of 2 a.m., but the actual time they spent studying is exactly 10 minutes. This is futility as far as studying is concerned. Isn't our life of faith perhaps like this? We thought we should live our life of faith rightly and properly, but in reality, aren't we absorbed in things that look too good from a worldly perspective? Impulsive things are rising in our hearts and things that look good in our eyes. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. If we do not know God rightly and properly, and if we do not make God our purpose, we ultimately fall into things that conclude in futility. So when we deeply encounter God again, we find ourselves murmuring, I've lived like such a fool. Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Gentiles who live a life without God have no choice but to live pursuing futile things, and four reasons or causes for this are revealed. It's because their understanding is darkened, because of their ignorance, because of their hearts are hardened, and because they are separated from the life of God. Today, I'll share about their understanding being darkened. Understanding can be described as intellect penetrating thoughts. Regarding Gentiles who live a life without God, Romans chapter 11 verses chapter 1 verses 22 to 21 follows. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. People without God consider themselves wise, but God says they are foolish. The psalmist also said, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." This can be rephrased as, "The person who says in his heart that there is no God is foolish." A person without God cannot be wise. They simply have no kingdom of God. Also, people without God serve as idol things inferior to humans. When God created humans, He made them as His masterpiece containing His image. But when people leave that God, they become things bound to people like themselves or things far inferior to themselves like animals. The appearance of people whose understanding has been darkened due to the absence of God appears throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. To fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." The Galilee region, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali in northern Israel, historically suffered constant invasions from neighboring countries due to its geographical position as a frontier region. Moreover, after King Solomon built the temple and palace for 20 years, he gave 20 cities in the Galilee region to King Hiram of Tyre as compensation for providing massive amounts of cedar, juniper wood, and gold. The people of those cities suddenly had everything taken away, and their status changed from Israelite people to Tyrian people. Even though they were Israelites, they were treated like Gentiles. Galilee became a land filled with deep darkness and a shadowed land overtaken by the shadow of death. Through historical events in Israel, all humanity is described as having sinned and become people living in darkness by leaving God. However, with the coming of Jesus Christ, the light of eternal life shone on that land of darkness, that land of death. So there is no light in a person without Jesus Christ. Thus their understanding is darkened. Also, when Jesus went to meet Saul, as known as Paul, on his way to Damascus, he appointed him as apostle. Paul confessed the calling he received before King Agrippa like this. Acts chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul says that the calling he received was to open people's eyes and turn them from darkness to light. People without God have their understanding darkened. Paul himself, when he met the resurrected Lord, was blind for 3 days and then could see again. He thought he could see more correctly than anyone and had more understanding than anyone. But in reality, he was in a state of blindness and in terrible ignorance. Last Sunday at the third service, the Dominus Choir sang, "I Don't Know About Tomorrow," so movingly. That hymn is originally an adaptation of an English worship song. In Korean, the lyrics of verses 1 to 3 are all different, but in the original, the latter part is the refrain. The latter half of the Korean verse in Korean goes like this. I don't know about tomorrow. I don't know about the future either. Father, hold on to me and give me a smooth path. But the refrain of the original goes like this. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Gentiles who do not know God have no hope for the kingdom of God. They think this world is everything and live according to worldly values. They also think that they hold in their hands will take responsibility for them. But we who have been taken hold of the Lord and are running to take hold of that for which we were taken hold of, even though we may not know anything about what will unfold for us, we know and believe that there is one who holds our tomorrow and holds our hands. The Lord who holds our tomorrow speaks to each of us at the moment like this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Goliath has such overwhelming physical conditions that no one could compare to him. Moreover, he wore a helmet and armor and was armed with weapons. When it came to fighting, it seemed that he would not lose to anyone. But he had no God in him. He believed that the weapons he possessed would protect him. But in the end, he was beheaded by the very sword he wore. The rich man whom Jesus told us about through a parable had so much harvested grain that he needed to build a new large barn, and he had many possessions. He firmly believed that the abundant grain and goods he owned would be able to take care of the rest of his life. But he too had no God. Therefore, he became a fool for eternity. We genuinely examine our lives and faith. We pray that our life of faith would not be like Gentiles who have no God, and that we would be delivered from the foolishness of thinking that worldly values or what we possess will protect us. May we always live conscious that There is one who holds our tomorrow and one who holds our hand, so that we may grow in all things to Christ, who is our head. As we face our national holiday Chuseok, many of our church members have set out and will set out on their journey home. May the love and trust among family members deepen, and may there be a God's abundant grace and thanksgiving in the worship and fellowship that families offer together. If there are any among their families who do not know God, and if there are believers praying for their salvation, please let those prayers be answered in God's timing. And may the day come quickly when they confess by faith that God holds the tomorrow of the entire family. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.